Let's pray again. Lord, we don't ever want to crumble up your word and reject it. Thank you for that fun image this morning with Marius. But Lord, sometimes we recognize that we do something similar in terms of a message from you gets rejected. And so we ask that your spirit this morning would cause our human spirits to be supple and moldable and responsive and receptive to you. And we ask that you would cause our spirits to be strengthened, that they would then influence our souls so that our thinking and our feeling and our deciding are also brought into alignment with you. And we pray that that impact would flow right out to our very bodies, that our flesh, our bones, the physical aspects of us would be brought into alignment with your truth. We want, Lord, from the bottom of our feet to the tops of our heads, everything physical and ethereal, everything that's of spirit and soul would all be brought into conformity with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I spent another day with my mother, who's not well. Stroke symptoms, although the one doctor says it's not a stroke, but certainly it looks like a stroke. Trying to get into Mayo, which won't happen until May 9th, we think. But it's interesting thinking about your parent. You learn things about yourself, and I believe you learn things about your God by your interactions with people, and particularly your parents. So I'm feeding her and thinking about what a switch that is. Before, I couldn't hold a spoon. She was feeding me, and now I'm feeding her. I cut her fingernails, I think, 2 weeks in a row now I did that. Never had done that before, but I know as a little tyke, she cut mine. And I even helped her go to the bathroom. Something I know she endured for a couple years, and I did for the first time. But I thought about what a blessing my mom has been to me, is to me. And I'm going to be gone on Mother's Day, so I thought it's okay to talk about moms a little bit since I don't get to preach on Mother's Day this year. I'll be at my daughter's graduation Mother's Day week, and that's where I'll be gone. But a mother, hopefully, is empowered by the Spirit of God and becomes more and more like the Heavenly Father, so that characteristics from a good mother point a youngster towards a better image of who God is. And I've been very blessed with a wonderful mother. But my mother is a very incomplete picture of God. If all I had was my mother to show me who God is, I would have a picture, but an incomplete picture. In fact, each and every one of us has a picture of God in our minds that we've picked up through influences, through things people have said, people have done, things we've heard, and things we've read. But everybody has a picture in their mind, and it actually is different from everybody else's. The challenge we have is to create a truer and clearer and more accurate picture of God as we go through life. And we are completely dependent upon God self-revealing. If God did not show himself to us, we would not know what he is like. Paul in the letter to the Romans talks about how nature itself reveals some of the attributes of God so that all of mankind is without excuse for rejecting God. But nature itself is very inadequate in giving us a clear picture of God. So we need God's Word. And so this morning I want to start a little mini-series of sermons within our year-long series of messages on being victorious in Christ. And I want to thank Jacob for our artwork and the one more that's on the way. But if we're going to be victorious in this life, we are dependent upon God revealing himself to us. How many of you have a Bible either in your hand or sitting next to you on a chair. If so, grab it. Wave it. And some of you I know read off of an electronic device. That's okay to wave that as long as it's not on Facebook or some other game. You can wave that too. That word you have is so amazingly precious. It's the record of God revealing himself to us. It's a record of God revealing himself to us. Josh McDowell wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it's more like an encyclopedia than a book. It's all these things about God and about the Bible that talk about how we can trust the Bible. In one part of it, he talks about how the Bible is different from any other book that we have. And he talked about the works of Plato, who lived 427 to 347 B.C., and the earliest manuscript we have of the works of Plato is from 900 A.D. That's a gap of 1,200 years between when Plato lived and wrote and the earliest manuscript we have, a 1,200-year gap. And we have only 7 copies of those old manuscripts. Or Aristotle, who lived 384 to 322 B.C., earliest work of his we have is written in 1100 A.D. That's a gap of 1,400 years. We think he lived. There's a gap of 1,400 years, and then there's some kind of written material that is apparently supposedly his. 1,400-year gap. The New Testament. The events occurred in the 33 to 40 to 60-year time frame. The books were written in that 40 to 100 A.D. time frame. The oldest manuscript we have a piece of was written in 125 A.D. In other words, the events occurred in 100 A.D. The manuscript is from 125 A.D. That's a 25-year gap. That is so small when you think of things in history compared to the 1,400-year gap for the works of Aristotle or the 1,200-year gap for the works of Plato. The Bible is one of these miracles of God. God prompted its being written and guided its being transmitted and copied and treasured and kept safe and passed along. We have this amazing written record of the Word of God that you can have amazing confidence in. Its accuracy, its integrity, its authenticity. There's all these things of evidence. One of the fascinating things to notice is more and more archaeological evidences are being discovered all the time that back up the message of the Bible, the historicity of the Bible. So you can have great confidence in the Bible. One of the funny things about how I preach is that I change things on the fly. So that was part of your conclusion. Now back to my introduction. Consider this scripture. Proverbs 4:20 reads this way. The man of wisdom, speaking to his son about the importance of wisdom, says in Proverbs 4:20, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them go out of your sight. Keep them written in your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." The picture of us is of a father speaking to his son. And the father goes on to write down all sorts of wisdom that can be passed on to the son. But here he's in this act of speaking it, and he's encouraging him to be a listener, to be a son who listens. And God the Father does the same with each of his children. He says to you, my son, he says to you, my daughter, listen. Listen. Don't stop up your ears. Don't cover the sides of your head. Don't put on muffs to block out the sound. But be a person who's attentive, who's paying attention, who's listening to my words. Why? For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. If a doctor tells you, take this pill each day, or in my case, put a drop in your eye each day, because it'll keep you healthy. Well, most of you would do that. And here is God saying, here is something for your health each day. Here is something for your life each day. Receive it into yourself. Take it into yourself. Receive the word and bring it into yourself. Or consider these words in the book of 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And here again we have an older man talking to a younger man. It's Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor at this point. And he's writing to encourage Timothy in his ministry of being a pastor, a shepherd to a flock of people. He writes 2 Timothy 3:14, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy, you know who you've heard the gospel from. And you from infancy have had the Scriptures. So continue in these. Continue in them. "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." Why do we teach kids how to read? First and foremost, the primary reason to teach a kid how to read is that he can receive the Word of God. God chose to reveal Himself to us and have it recorded, have it put down on parchment with ink, and then passed on to us. We want to teach youngsters to read, not so they can get a good paying job, not so they can fix things that break, not so they get more and more human wisdom. Those come in handy, yes. But the first and primary reason to teach a child to read, or anybody to read, is that they can consume the Word of God. Here is an apostle, Paul, speaking to a young pastor, Timothy, and encouraging him to remember how he received the Scriptures from infancy on, and they're able to make him wise for salvation. Wise for salvation. Have you talked to someone recently who's near the end of their earthly lifespan? Some of you I know have. And when you talk to someone who's ending or nearing the end of their earthly lifespan, you start thinking about what really matters. Whatever this person might have read, pales in comparison to the Scriptures that they have read. The Scripture and the Scriptures alone point people towards the God, the author of those Scriptures, so they can be brought into an encounter with that God and enter into salvation. Notice how the verse goes on. "From infancy have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is able to make a person wise onto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is so important to draw this distinction, because Jesus was speaking to his critics in the Gospel of John chapter 5. He had these learned people within the Jewish culture who are rejecting Christ, rejecting what he said and rejecting what he did. And in an encounter with them, in John chapter 5, verse 37, he says, "The Father, the Heavenly Father, God, who sent me, has testified concerning me. You critics," Jesus is saying, "you have never heard his voice, nor have you seen his form. Nor does his word dwell in you." What a harsh criticism Jesus leveled against these guys. These guys who were educated, these guys who were in positions of esteem, these guys who had the scriptures before them, who read them, who knew how to read them and did read them, Jesus says to them, "You have never heard God's voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent." Verse 39, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me," Jesus says. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Now, why do I put these two verses side by side? In the Timothy section, Paul is writing to a young man and says, "You have known the Holy Scriptures from infancy, which are able to make you wise for salvation," with the very important clause added on there, "through faith in Jesus Christ." And then in John, and Jesus is talking to his critics, he says, "You study the Scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life, but they have missed Jesus, who the Scriptures talk about. These are the very scriptures that testify about me," Jesus says, "yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So what's the point of this? You can have a Bible and miss Christ. You can have scriptures in your head and not have faith in your heart. God must be taking that scripture, opening it up to you, causing your spirit to be receptive so that the Holy Spirit can breathe those words into you so that faith erupts. How many fields did you see this weekend where seeds were being planted? But not every seed sprouts. Naturally, we need the right elements. We need the moisture. We need the heat. The seed itself has to be viable. When the conditions are right, when the external factors are there, the seed can erupt into life. Just having the scripture itself might not produce spiritual life. It must have the factors of the Holy Spirit birthing faith inside of you. So we ought to be people who grab the scriptures and hold them in our hands and say, "Lord, take this word and cause it to birth forth in me. Cause it to create life in me. Cause it to come into being alive and active inside of me." So that faith grows and faith launches and faith then matures and reaches fruition. We need Christ opening the scriptures up to us. Let me give you 6 points on what the Bible is. For those of you who like numbered points in your sermon notes, here you go. Here's 6 points what the Bible is. Number one, the Bible is God speaking. Number one, God speaking. The Bible is God speaking. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it reads, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." So when you take the Bible, you open it up and you say, "God, speak to me through it. Let it move from being ink on a page to being your Spirit activating truth inside of my heart." It's God speaking. A.W. Tozer, a generation ago, in his book, Pursuit of God, had these two quotes. First of all, "God is forever seeking to speak himself out to creation." We do not say God spoke only, but rather God is speaking. He, by his nature, continuously articulates. He fills the world with his speaking voice. That's the ongoing miracle of the Bible. The Bible is God having said something And it's also God saying something. It's the past record of what God said, and it's the present delivery of what God is saying. We open it up with reverence, and when we look at its pages, and we say, God, speak today through this word. Help me understand what you said to past generations so that I'm interpreting it accurately in its historical context, but don't let it sit there in its historical context. Take it from there, and may its truth then come alive in me today. So it's God speaking now. God, speak. Your servant is listening. Ought to be our prayer. A little later in his book, A.W. Tozer went on to write, I think a new world will arise out of the religious myths. When we approach the Bible with the idea that it is not only a book which was once spoken, but it is a book which is now speaking. If God is speaking now, would that give you a greater anticipation and desire to open it up and receive from it afresh and anew every morning, every day? I hope that one of the results from our time together this morning is that a renewed desire to read God's Word grabs a hold of you. And you prioritize your time so that receiving a fresh Word from God every day happens. Secondly, the Word of God is eternal. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God stands forever. Culture might change, human opinions might change, values might change, but the Word of God doesn't change. And if you want right culture and right opinions and right values, we want to link them to the unchanging Word of God. Third, the Word of God is prophetic. What was written in the past is speaking some of those verses about what's going to happen in the future. You can look at Isaiah's words in chapter 53 or Micah's words in chapter 5, and you see what happened in the life of Christ hundreds of years later. Or you can read other passages written hundreds of years ago, and they're talking about what's going to happen in our country in the next century or in our world in the coming years ahead of us. The Word of God is prophetic. Fourthly, the Word of God is trustworthy. Trustworthy. The Word of God is trustworthy. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, says Psalm 19. Number five, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground against the schemes of the devil. Take, amongst other things, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We take the Bible. We put it on as our protection. It's powerful to enable us to stand up against the schemes of the devil. And then sixthly, the Word of God is life-changing. The Word of God is life-changing. Hebrews 4 reads, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It gets inside of us and it changes us as we allow it to its truth to sink in and in the living Word to have its impact inside of us. In our church official documents, we write, the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Hugely important words. Words that communicate our belief that the Bible molds us, not we mold the Bible. The Word of God dictates how we should live, how we should think, how we should believe, how we should act. Our values, our opinions, our culture we try to create as families and communities. The Bible explains those things to us. We value this Word. We esteem this Word. We listen to this Word. And we need the Spirit to empower us to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So when we approach the Scriptures, we say, Spirit of God, open my eyes up to see it. When we see someone from the world, someone who's not a follower of Christ, reject the Scriptures, it shouldn't surprise us, but it should prompt us to pray. Lord, open their eyes. Spirit of God, open their eyes that they could see these spiritually taught words and receive them from you. I love the promise from Isaiah chapter 55. And I was told by some guys a couple weeks ago that these are the words the Gideons use as a motivation for their ministry. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 10, reads, As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we think about the battle we are in, we know that in order to be victorious, we need your word. So we thank you for your word. We humble ourselves before your word. We affirm that your word has truth that we need. So we ask that you would enable us to prioritize your word in our daily routine, in our weekly routine, in our yearly routine. May your word have precedence. May we carve out time to consume your word. And as we consume it, Lord, make it fruitful inside of us, we ask. Use your word to change our thinking, our feeling. Use your word to change the way we talk, the way we walk. Use your word to have its desired impact in us, because your word stands forever, and we need it. Lord, thank you that as a church we esteem your word on our statements. May we as a church esteem your word in our calendar. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to leave you with a thought by Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt. He said, "This one thing is worth more than a college education." Now, he was a college-educated guy, some of the elite schools. He's also an avid reader and actually a writer of books. But he said, this one thing is more important and of more worth than a college education. And it's in agreement with this statement that we as a church prioritize Bible school. Why we encourage our young people to spend time after high school and before pursuing careers in intense Bible study at our Bible school. It's because of this statement. In fact, I'm wondering, before I read the statement, how many of you spent time at a Bible school? Or how many of you sent one of your kids to a Bible school? I want to see just a wave of hands here. How many of you sent your kids or yourself attended a Bible school? So look around, you see a number of hands, a good number of hands. And young people, we want to encourage you to consider investing a good chunk of your beginning adulthood in studying Scripture. Here's what Teddy Roosevelt wrote. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. Here's what God says. The Word of God is alive and active, penetrating down to the very center of your being between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Let's receive and value the Word of God.